toddler church in the back for ages 3 through 6. And so, if the parents so choose, we have that as well. For the rest of us, we will be continuing our study of the book of Exodus. And we're flying along at one or two verses a clip right now. Exodus chapter 20, if you want to turn there, we are going through the 10 words of the covenant, otherwise known as the 10 commandments. And we have considered commandments 1 through 7 already. Steve went through the first three commandments, considering those that were focused upon God and honoring God. And then we took 1 week to look at Remember the Sabbath Day, which is also focused on God. Remember the Sabbath Day to keep it holy. For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day He rested. And we should do this since I remembered last week in the middle of the message. I want to continue to do this so you learn them, right? So we've gone through the first one. The first commandment is? Put God first, okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Good, okay? Number two was, do not make an idol in the form of anything, whether in the heavens above or the earth beneath or the waters below. Okay, remember that? So that second one coming up is an idol because it's above God. It shouldn't be. Number three, W for words, okay? You should not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses the name of the Lord. Number four, okay, and we come this way so that the thumb is resting, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, okay? For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested, okay? And number five, okay, is to honor your father and your mother, okay? Number six is, you know, you're kind of piercing the person. Thou shalt not murder, okay? And try to get it that instead of thou shalt not kill, you get thou shalt not murder. Remember, we talked about that distinctly. It's a different Hebrew word, and it literally talks about a manslayer. It's not talking about killing. There's a different word about killing, and so it's okay to kill animals. I mean, you know, not go indiscriminately. We have dominion over the earth, but the point is killing an animal is not the same as killing a human. That's murder, okay? If it's killing without a with just cause, okay? Number seven is having my little fingers come walking down the aisle. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight is looking through the jail bars, right? Thou shalt not steal. That's what we're going to look at today. Number nine, okay, is thou shalt not bear false witness. And then number 10 is thou shalt not covet your neighbor's property. Okay? Grabby hands. That's exactly right. Okay? And so we've gone through 1 through 7. Today we want to consider then the subjects of do not steal and do not bear false witness. Now, like last week, it's a tall order, but I think that we have no problem doing through this. We've got another 2.5 hours. Actually, we have through next week. We're not getting kicked out until 1 o'clock next Sunday afternoon, so I've got just a few hours to get to before then. All right, so do not steal. Do not steal. We want to look at this one, okay? First of all, definition. Should be a no-brainer. We all know what stealing is, right? But just so we understand it all together and one accord here, you know, stealing is when you take the property or something that belongs to another without right or permission, okay? And so a lot of us think of stealing as reaching back, grabbing the bubble gum, sticking it in our pocket, and walking out the door. That's what? Stealing, right? Well, I think we're going to talk about that a little bit more in different realms here, because when we have the application, first of all, there is that application of a material thing. We're stealing material things. And first of all, we can steal things from individuals. Okay, so I come to your house and I really, I see something that you have that I want, and so I what? I take it. Or a lot of times we talk about stealing candy from a baby, right? And so there's a difference, you know, when you go up to a child and they have M&Ms and they ask you if you want some M&Ms and they give you some, but if you reach up and you grab their M&M bag, right? Most kids do what? Scream, right? Because now it's not them offering it to you and giving it to you, it's you what? Stealing them, okay? And so you steal, okay? And so we teach our kids, I say that generically, not just our kids, but we teach our kids, right? If you got a cookie jar at home, if you didn't ask to take the cookie, then you just did what? You stole the cookie, okay? Because ultimately those cookies didn't belong to you. And so if you go into the cookie jar without asking and you take one, you've stolen a cookie. That's a material thing. That's from individuals. But we also can steal from businesses, okay? That's the reaching out, swiping the piece of bubble gum or whatever. But I want to kind of stretch it out to you. What, you know, if I went to Walmart and I went through the line and they shortchanged me $20, I would probably go back, right? Or I would say something immediately that you owe me what? $20 because you're what? Stealing from me. But what if it went the other way? What if they gave me too much money? What if it was even a nickel? Would you say anything? Or would you say, well, God provides in mysterious ways. He lays up the riches of the wicked for the good of the good. And so here we are. You know, I get to walk away with 5 extra cents or 20 extra dollars. But you know, Proverbs says that a good name is rather to be had than much silver and gold, right? And so what's your name worth? Well, it's only worth how much you're willing to steal. Okay? And so when you talk about businesses, okay, we can be stealing from the perspective of taking something off of the shelf and keeping it for ourselves, or it can be, honestly, if we're taking funds that weren't ours to take. It's amazing, you know, when I'll go back and I'll give something to Home Depot or whatever because I wasn't charged for it, you know, and I'll go back and I'll pay for it. You know, you didn't charge, huh? I said, well, you know, if you overcharged me, I'd be back in. So since you didn't charge me, I should come back in too. Or this week with Augusta Tech, talking to the financial aid director, she couldn't get it. They overcharged me on my non-taxable income, okay? It was a huge amount. It went from $10,000 to $35,000. I just couldn't figure out where they got it. So there was a legitimate number where they got it from after she and I spent a long time on the phone together. But it still was wrong because, little background, I get paid a salary from you all, but I also get a housing allowance. Technically, legally, whatever I do not use on that housing allowance for housing stuff, I have to turn around and claim as salary. So I do calculate that every year, what I've actually spent on my house for utilities and home improvements, mortgage, phone line. I can't count long distance calls and that kind of stuff. I can count phone line. So I do, there's rules. I follow the rules and I calculate all that and I figure out what I've spent, and everything else that I didn't spend, I actually add to my taxes, add to my salary. Okay. Well, she couldn't comprehend that. They wanted to put the full amount of my housing allowance as non-taxable income. And I said, you can't do that. Why? Because I didn't spend it all. And so we went through this thing for about 20 minutes. And she was dumbfounded that somebody actually followed the rules, obeyed the rules. Otherwise, think about it. What would I be doing? Well, to the government, I would be stealing. I would be falsifying my records. Okay? Which we're not getting to the false witness yet, but that kind of concludes it as well, right? But I would be stealing from the government. You know, when I was in the military, it's amazing to me how many guys walked around with government-issued pens at home or other places. That, in a sense, in a small sense, was what? Stealing. We don't think about it that way, but stealing, again, is when I take something that didn't belong to me without right or permission. So if I take something that belongs to anybody else, whether it's an individual, a business, or a government, and it didn't belong to me, I'm stealing. A lot of times we do that on our taxes. Okay? Well, what about immaterially? Immaterially, I can steal somebody's reputation. I can steal somebody's time. We can go into other illustrations there, but any time that I speak wrongfully about you so that people think wrongly about you, I have stolen your reputation. And so, thanks. You go to the cafe? Okay. And we have a service. Anybody else want anything? Anyways. I can steal your reputation, okay? Because now people think something different about you. That is totally wrong. I don't want anybody stealing my reputation. But what about stealing time, kiddos? Okay? I know a lot of you are homeschooled. Some of you are in private school. Some of you are in public school. Okay? But even you homeschoolers, okay, you think, oh, this doesn't apply to me. It does belong to you. Okay? You can be at the dining room table, that's where our school table is, okay, or in the classroom or wherever it is, okay, and any time the teacher has to stop to talk to you, guess what you've just done? You've stolen time. You've stolen time from everybody else. So use the classic classroom setting, right? I've got 25 students in there, okay, and I did teach for a little bit, okay, and I've had to stop numerous times for people. Okay? And so let's say I have 25 students there, and I've got to now spend 5 minutes with that student. You multiply that out by student hours, 25 times 5. There was 125 student minutes that were now stolen. That's over 2 hours. We don't think of it that way. You think, that's a little stretchy. No, it's not stretchy. As a teacher, I had prepared to do what? To teach, to instruct. You don't put yourself in the classic kid because, you know, a lot of kids go to school to socialize, not to, anyways. But let's assume that you actually went to school to do what? Learn. Okay? And so you actually were sitting in that class because you wanted to learn. And now all of a sudden you got five yahoos in that class who were there not to learn. And they're cutting up. And five different times during the class, the teacher had to stop and to talk to them individually. And that's 25 minutes gone of my what? Of my learning time. And they only had 50 minutes to teach me. Now half of my learning experience for that day was what? Was stolen. We don't think of it that way. That's stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Stealing is when you take something from somebody else without right or permission. It wasn't your right. You did not have permission to take the time away from the class. Now, if it's show and tell time and it's your time to stand up in front of the class and to talk to all the class and have the class focus on you, guess what? That's your time. But if the teacher's standing up, it's my time. And so like even one Wednesday night with the kids, I tell them, this is my time. When Pastor Bob's speaking, you're not. Because if I've got to stop to talk to you, then you're stealing time from everybody else. You're stealing your own game time is really what's going to happen. You're stealing your own snack time is really going to happen. But the reality is that as a whole, you're stealing it from everybody. Make sense? So some interesting applications, some things we don't think about. You can go a little bit further with those things, but let your mind go to those things that aren't yours. And you just take. It's stealing. It's taking something away. Well, the next step we want to look at is the implications of this, because it's huge. What I'm really declaring is, when I take something that doesn't belong to me, is what I'm really declaring as a believer, is that my God is unable to provide that for me. God's chief roles in my life are to be my provider and my protector. It's really interesting that these two things we're going to talk about today are go right in hand with that. And so what I'm saying here when I steal something is that God's not able to provide for me. Well, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in what? Christ Jesus. Well, if my God is able to supply all your need, but I have to steal something, whether it's 5 cents or $1 million, what am I really saying? God wasn't able to do it on his own. I want to make sure that as we go through the building project, that we're not doing it. We don't want to have a name as a church, as people who are willing to steal. Because ultimately what it says is what? It's a people who are called by God's name who don't believe that he's really going to provide. I just want you to know that you all, we all, have a name, though, right now, of ones who are trusting God, who believe that God will provide and are moving forward in God's name. You'll be amazed, you know, how many people, you know, talking to the different contractors who are amazed watching God provide for us. Okay? It's a fun thing. Okay? And some will point at me when they talk, and I say, no, that's just not me. It's what's what we believe as a body. You know, and so they'll refer to something else that they had heard once, and they said, man, we got our own local version of that here, you know, and God's good. It's not us, you know, and try to deflect all that. But people are seeing that with that, you know, that things are starting to happen. And so this week, most of you probably know this. If you don't know this, I mean, we're out of here next week. The tenant has, the new tenant, this place has been rented now, okay? So we're out of here at the end of this week. The new tenant has agreed to allow us to have our services here next Sunday, but we're out of here at 1 o'clock. We promised that everything would be emptied at 1 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. Okay? Well, everybody's going to be waiting to see where are we going to meet 2 weeks from now. Okay? And it's kind of fun, you know, because being able to tell them that we believe that when God's ready, the pillar will be raised up and it'll move. And on Monday, guess what happened? The pillar raised up and it moved. But right in timing with all the contractors ready to do all their work. Kind of fun stuff. And they all know it. They see it. Well, in the same light then, we don't want to be those who are seen to be thieves, who are willing to steal. And for those of you who are wondering, I know I love the Steelers, but that's with two E's, not an EA, okay? So, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory, right? Matthew 6, then, Jesus says, in the culmination of talking about you can't serve two gods, you either have to decide who you're going to serve, mammon, the things that money buys, or serve God. He comes back and culminates all this and says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. That he knows that you need all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All these things will be added unto you. God knows what we have in need of. God knows what this body, me individually, but us as a body, what is required, what we're going to need of a necessity. And God has promised to do what? To meet it. And so when I'm willing to steal and to take it, then it really shows that I don't believe. I don't trust God to provide for me. Well, that's the implication. What's the correction? What's the transformation? Remember we said last week, how do I change? Well, the transformation here is very clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is to the thief, okay? But we can take applications from this as well, where it says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, right? You put off concerning the former man, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness. Okay, so what's the concept here? I have got to put off my what? My old nature, my former man. If I am one who struggles with taking things that don't belong to me, I've got to recognize it, and I've got to seek to what? Put it aside. And I've got to then seek to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. How do I do that? The washing of the water of the Word. I've got to allow God's Word to come in and cleanse me. And then I do what? Put on the new man. I stop acting like the Gentiles, and I start acting like a child of the King. Well, specifically then, three verses later, we're told, let him then who stole, steal no longer. This is how it looks when it comes to thievery. When it comes to stealing, right? How do I put off the old, put on the new? Well, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. This is where our government messes it up. They really don't encourage the people to do what? Work with their hands. Go back to work. That's the goal, okay? The goal is to get them a job, to get them out there working. And we pay a lot of lip service to that. But you know what? As Americans as a whole, our goal is to what? Get into a situation where we don't have to work anymore. But when God made Adam, before he ever made Eve, what did he do with Adam? He gave him a job. That's exactly right. He put him in the garden to keep it, to tend it, to take care of it. He made him gave him productivity. He said, look, Adam, you need to work. You know, you're now alive. And so immediately, God gave Adam a job, told him to work with his hands. Work is not a bad thing. But we'd all rather be what? Lazy. Self-employed. No, that's not necessarily true. Self-employed, you got to work too. We'd all rather be lazy. We'd all rather just be hanging out and doing nothing. Okay? Well, the Bible says that if you have a problem with taking things that don't belong to you, that you should change. So if it's physically, materially, stealing from somebody, you need to stop doing that, but rather you need to be able to start working so that you can do what? Make money. So that when you can make money to do what? To give to others. Now instead of taking, you want to give. You get it? It's not just instead of stealing, you should work. The ultimate here is changing the way you think. Instead of being me-focused and being a taker, I want to be other-focused and I want to be a giver. Get it? That's the hard part. See, I can almost get to that center point I'm not saying me necessarily, but just as individual with the old man, right? I can almost get to the center point where I'm not stealing anymore. But it's still all going to be about me. So I start working so I can start what? Accumulating the things that I still want. I'm stealing because I wanted it anyway, right? So I stop stealing. But I'm now going to work so I can still get everything that I want. I'm just going to do it in a legitimate way. But the mind of Christ isn't that. It doesn't stop there. That's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is, I give it away. I spend my time and I work with my hands. I make this money, not so I can spend it on me, but so I can spend it on others. I can seek first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Bob. But I, too many people work so that we can spend it on, you search your own name, the kingdom of Bob. And then, the next priority is the kingdom of God. But I've got to be able to reverse that. No, I work and I labor with my hands so that I can serve God. When I get that mindset together, when that ultimately comes into my mind, and I have the mind of Christ, then no longer will I be seeking to take from you what isn't mine, but rather I will be seeking to build into you and to give to you, to assist you. Not so that you have a bigger house and yada, 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 but whatever you have need of. And so we've talked about numerous times the different forms of love in the Greek. You know, we have the eros, which is where we get our word erotic from, and that's selfish love. That's, I love pepperoni pizza. Well, I don't love pepperoni pizza anymore, right? Why? Because I've become casein intolerant. I can't have cheese. If I have cheese, it makes me itch. So therefore, what used to be my favorite food is no longer my favorite food because it's not nice to me anymore. So I don't love pepperoni pizza anymore. You can love pepperoni pizza if you want, but it's sin. It's evil. It's wicked. It does bad things to my body. Anyways, and so, makes sense? I mean, I used to use that illustration all the time. And I used to say, and so when all of a sudden, pepperoni pizza isn't nice to me anymore. I'm going to cease to love it. Well, guess what? I'm ceasing to love it. I love the pepperoni still. Get rid of the pizza part. Anyways, well, then there's phileo, which is what? A brotherly kind of love. It's a friendly kind of love. And phileo says, I love you, brother. And if you have a need for a shirt or if you have a need for food, I'm there for you. But if there's only enough porridge for me and you, I sure hope you can find some someplace. Because ultimately it's mine. And if I only got one shirt, I hope you find one someplace. Need a car? Sorry, I'm down to one. Because my need is what? More important than your need. Whereas God has called us to agapao love. Agapao love is selfless love. And that is, your need is more important than my need. Your desires are more important than my desires. If there's only enough porridge for you or I, it's yours. If there's only one shirt, you wear it. If I've got a car and you have a need, now understand it's not just a want, you just want to go to putt-putt or whatever, you have a need. And I don't have a need. It's your car. It's not my car anyway, it's God's car. You take the car and do what you need to do. That's agapao love. That is what ultimately cures a thievering heart. If you have an issue with taking things that don't belong to you, you need to change the way you think. You need to repent, metanoia, have the mind of Christ come flooding over you so that now you have a desire to work with your hands that you may have to give to those who have a need. Well, the second of these Ten Commandments, Ten Words of the Covenant that we want to look at is do not bear false witness. Now, there are three key words here in this definition, right? There are in this command. There's bear, and there's false, and there's witness. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Do not bear false witness. To bear, actually, in the Hebrew, this is the word which means to speak or proclaim or to give an answer or testimony, to testify, okay? Which is really interesting because these are key words coming together. Most of the times in the Old Testament, it is to answer. So somebody has what? Asked you a question, and you've spoken, you've voiced something, you proclaim something as a answer or a testimony. You've testified. So about that. False is without a cause. It's deceit, falsehood, lies. It's not what? True. True. It's not true. How much falsehood makes a truth an untruth? Any. That's exactly right. You know, again, we talk about the omelets, you know. We have everybody over to my house for omelets, and it's going to take, you know, 30 eggs. And, you know, and so I'm mixing all the eggs together, and I get to that last egg, and it's bad, and I throw it in because I need that extra egg. But no one cares. No one knows about it. But all of a sudden, you find out there's one bad egg. I mean, like green, like it had stuff in it, egg, in that omelet mix, you know. And you find out about it. You going to eat the omelets? No, you're not. Why? Because you're afraid of what that one bad egg, ptomaine poison or whatever that comes out of that stuff, you're going to be afraid that that's going to affect you. Well, you know what? It's the same thing with truth. One little bad egg messes up the truth. It's no longer true. Okay? Well, that's false. Witness. It's a testimony. One who gives, or someone who gives testimony of what he or she knows to be true. And so, the ultimate part of this definition that you're picturing is somebody who's in court, right? They're on the witness seat, and they're being asked a question. And when you go into court, right, the very first thing you do is you're supposed to put your hand on the Bible, right, and you raise your hand. I don't remember. Is your left hand on the Bible or right hand on the Bible? Right hand's on the Bible, left hand goes up, okay? Anyways, and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They want to make sure that you understand that what you're supposed to be saying is true. But you imagine, isn't it amazing how many people still go on the witness stand and have a hard time understanding what truth is, right? So you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so that you're not bearing false witness. You ever wonder where it comes from? Our whole society is built upon the foundation of the Word of God. Okay? That's where it comes from. Well, in application then, the first application is judicially. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, beginning at verse 15. We read, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before Yahweh, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make a careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he is thought to have done to his brother." Now, he's talking about it in a national sense, but mom and dad, we applied this to our kids. You know, if you come tattling against your brother or sister, you're going to get what you sought to get to them. You only came because you wanted them to get what? Spanking. You get the spanking. Did you seek to set your to encourage your brother to do right? Did you seek to make amends and have reconciliation? No. Then why did you come? You came for them to be punished. You're not going against the Word of God. You know, you're going against the Word of God. Well, it's the same thing here. Notice what it says then. If you have a false witness who comes against his brother, verse 19, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. And so you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Could you imagine what would have happened if in the state of California, that woman who spilt coffee from McDonald's on her lap, instead of being rewarded millions of dollars for her stupidity, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to murder, would have, they would have turned that thing around and they would have charged her for $1 million to give the McDonald's for trying to destroy their reputation and take their money. For stealing reputation and money, she had to turn around and she had to pay McDonald's $1 million. How many more of those stupid suits do you think we'd see floating around our country? Not a whole lot of it. If they would just take these biblical thoughts and processes and bring them out, I'm telling you, there wouldn't be a lot. You know, we worry about the court cases that are going on and stuff like this, and we need more judges for all this and stuff. It'd get rid of all those civil suits, man. Because what does it cost you to put in a wrongful suit if you're wrong? A couple hundred bucks? You know, depending on who your lawyer is, because a lot of these lawyers, they'll represent you with a percentage thing. If we win, I get a percentage. If I don't, then it only costs you a couple hundred dollars, right? See, so they're all in it for the commission's sake. They don't care whether your cause is just or not. They want a commission from it. They get rid of a whole lot of the class suits, too, class action suits. You'd be amazed at how much money could be saved in this country getting rid of a lot of these false claims. Could you imagine if you put a false claim in the insurance company and they had a they sent their what do you call it, adjuster out because you were trying to get a roof and you know it really wasn't from the storm, but everybody else in your neighborhood's getting it. And so you brought the adjuster out, but if you were wrong, it was found not to be a bad roof and you knew that they could turn around and charge you for the adjuster coming out and other damages. There'd be a whole lot of less people pulling out insurance claims, wouldn't there? Just an amazing thing. Anyways, so leave that kind of go. That's the stealing part of it too. But that's the false witness, okay? And so it's a judicial thing. Well, let's turn to Ruth chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. You all know this portion of it. Ruth chooses to come back to Bethlehem with Naomi. You know, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And she faithfully serves, and she goes into the field of Boaz and collects the grain, gleans to take care of Naomi. And Boaz takes note of her. And so she goes and lays at his feet and says, "What do you want?" She says, I want you to be the near kinsman for me. And Boaz says, "You've honored me with great honor, but there's still one yet closer, and we have to take that to him." And so this is the portion we're going to look at. Whereas the near kinsman then says, "I don't want them because I don't really want Ruth. You know, I'm willing to take everything Naomi has, but I really don't want Ruth to go along with the deal." And in verse 9, Ruth chapter 4, we read, "And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was in Elimelech's and all that was in Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate and elders said, 'We are witnesses.'" Okay? And so there is this thing that they are witnesses. So from that point on, Boaz could never say, "Oh, no, no, she's not mine." Because then he would be a what? False witness. But now there are numerous people who have now what? Seen what he has done, and they can bear the truth about the occasion. That's the concept of those witnesses. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 6. Okay? Leviticus chapter 6. This is important. And you have a lot more verses on your sermon note sheets that we're not looking at here. But in Luke chapter 6, what's exciting, Leviticus chapter 6, what's exciting here is the fact that this is a sin. And as you know, most of the sins are worthy of what? Death, right? That God comes back and gives encouragement here in Leviticus chapter 6, beginning of verse 2. He says, if a person sins and commits a trespass against Yahweh by lying, bearing false witness to his neighbor, about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, thieving, and if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, given a false witness about. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs, and on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to Yahweh, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before Yahweh, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses." Why do I share that passage? What's exciting about it? There is still what? There's redemption. There's forgiveness. Even in the law, even though the law is, you know, very boom, 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 you know, that this is what happens. You know, you steal, your hands get cut off, you know, this or that. There is forgiveness from God. God is a God of mercy and a God of compassion. And so that atonement that was there judicially is still to be received by God today. And so, praise the Lord for the testimony this morning, you know, of the young lady who accepts Christ in prison and now is out of prison, where it's going to be what? Really found whether it's true or not. There's a lot of jail conversions, is not the word. Jailhouse religion. A lot of conversions going on there. But when they come out, it goes away. When they come out, we really find out whether it's true or not. And praise God, it was true, right? And so that goes on. And I'm trying to think why. Oh, because it's a forgiveness. So even though there's still, you got to pay the time, God still can what? Forgive you. There are a lot of believers on death row. They may not have been there originally, but they got in prison and they heard about Jesus Christ and they accepted Christ as their Savior. If you ever want a fun testimony, listen to Bill Small. Okay, if you've never met Bill Small, I mean, he's just full of energy. I mean, he's always very energetic. Okay, but and he's very involved with Awana, but he's very involved with the ministry that Awana does down in Angola State Prison in Louisiana. Okay, Angola State Prison is a for all the hard criminals, just hardened criminals, murderers, everything. There's a revival going on in Angola State Prison. And Bill goes down every year as a part of this team that goes in and ministers to the men. And what it's become now is actually the prisoners minister to them. There are prisoners who now have studied the Word and they're pastoring within the state prison. And they do the seminar. The prisoners preach the Word and conduct the seminar. God is good. God offers forgiveness judicially, even when we have to pay the consequences temporally. Make sense? So just a little encouragement there. Whether you're stealing, or you're a thief, you know, you have the habit of stealing, or whether you have the habit of bearing false witness, God says what? He's willing to forgive you. Well, there's the also bearing false witness, just not judicially, but bearing false witness personally, okay? In Proverbs chapter 24, 28 says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause, for would you deceive with your lips? And then 25 verse 18 says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club or a sword or in a sharp arrow. What's the point? Well, anytime that I say something wrong about my neighbor, not only then am I stealing their reputation, I'm also what? I'm bearing false witness, okay? It's two things at once. I love when I talk to people and they don't think they've ever sinned, you know, and be able to come to this point and say, have you ever said anything bad about your neighbor? Well, maybe. I said, do you realize that you've broken two commandments? You've stolen the reputation and you've bore false witness. I mean, now we're talking about 20% bad, you know? And so we have got to be careful about bearing false witness, telling something that's not true about people as well. Well, then spiritually speaking as well, in John chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, verse 15, that's John the Baptist, where he's being asked about, first of all, verse 7 and 8, we're told that that he came to be a witness of Jesus Christ. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. In verse 15, we're told again that he came to bear witness of the Messiah. In John chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus at nighttime, and Nicodemus is not understanding what's going on. And Jesus said, looky, we have borne witness of what we know, and you have not accepted it. If we bear witness of these things, how can you ever receive these other things? And so that concept then of bearing witness, okay, not here being necessarily false witness, but it's true witness. But the fact is that there is that witness spiritually that is being proclaimed, that is supposed to be being proclaimed about God, okay? Well, Isaiah 43, verse 9 and 10, okay, probably one of my favorite longest passages is Isaiah 40 to 48 and everything that declares about Jesus Christ in that passage with Yahweh. But in Isaiah 43, verse 9 and 10, that's the passage where Jehovah Witnesses like to use, you know, where they get their name. You say, I wonder where Jehovah Witnesses get their name. Well, Yahweh says, you are my witnesses, saith Jehovah. And then he goes on that I am God alone. There is no other God besides me. Well, he says, you are my witnesses. And in context, what he's talking about is that these false idols, these casted idols and stuff like that, you know, people try to be a witness, and he says, show me your witness. But you are my witnesses, says Jehovah. The people of God are his witnesses. And so he's turning to Israel and saying, you know, they have no witness. They have no testimony. But you are my witnesses. What I do, what I accomplish in you is my witness. And so there is then a witness, not just judicially, not that we just even give personally, but that we live out and we speak on a spiritual level. Acts 1:8, you all know very well, Jesus says to those original disciples, he says, after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. He didn't give him an option. This is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to empower you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that after we believe, after we trust in Christ, that we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to be the guarantee of our inheritance. Every single one of us have the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus says, when that Holy Spirit comes and he empowers you, you will be my witness. And in Matthew 24:14, I don't think it's going to be up. We're not looking at that one here. It's on your sheet. But he says, and this witness will go throughout all the nations, and then the end will come. There is that spiritual witness. Well, what's the implication? First of all, before we look at these that are up here, come back to the same thing. When I have to lie about something, it points all the way back to what I referred to before, that Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And the base need, according to the human realm, is what? Self-preservation. Most people lie to what? Protect themselves. And so just as stealing really reveals that I really don't trust God to what? Provide for me. When I have to lie, what I'm really saying is I don't trust God to protect me. If I can't tell you the truth, then I really don't trust God to protect me. Because God says he'll honor the truthful tongue. Well, first of all, then, there's the implication to my relationship with God. Proverbs chapter 6, a passage that most of you, if not all of you, you know it. You may not have memorized it, but you know this. And it says, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Twice, very clearly twice, there are others that we can look at and say, well, you know, that talks about really falsehood as well. But twice of these seven things, okay, two out of six makes it easier, that'd be 33% of the time. Two out of seven, let's say it's 14 point something or other, 28. It's about 29%, okay? 29% of these things that God declares are about falsehood and lying. God hates it. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. I'll never forget that verse because that was the one where the Sparky leaders many, many years ago realized Jessica could read at the age of four. And or five or whatever it was. It wasn't Sparks then, whatever it was. She was reading, they would hold a book there, you know, thinking it was no big deal. And she was reading, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And they went, are you reading that? Yes. Anyways, at least she didn't lie. Anyways, lying lips. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. Do we see it that way? Do we see them as abominations before God? Are they abominations to us? They are to God. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are what? His delight. Those who deal truthfully are his delight. Secondly, to our testimony for Christ. Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. You say, no, what does that have to do? Well, I am called to be a witness for Jesus Christ, yes? if I have a reputation of being a what? Liar, or one who bears false witness, what does it do when I try to give witness for Christ? It voids it. That's exactly, no one believes it. That's the little boy playing the shepherd, and he's lonely. You know the story, right? And he goes to the edge of the, and says, woof, woof! So everybody will come out, and he has a party. He's must have been a social kid. Anyways, and so everybody comes out, and he enjoys at least just a moment to have everybody out there, a little bit of attention, and then everybody leaves, they're disgruntled and everything, and he waits for a while, and he's bored and lonely again, and he does it again, but finally the wolf is there, and you know the story, right? He goes and cries wolf, and what? Nobody comes. And so if I have the reputation of bearing false witness, of being a liar, of telling untruths, stretching the truth, it's a dangerous game. It's sure to bring you lots of grief and shame. You never get by with a little white lie, right? Sounds like a song, huh? Anyways, but it's truth. That's the truth. We think we can get away with just a little bit. But guess what? God delights in those who are truthful. A false witness will what? Utter lies. We don't like this. But do you know who lies? Liars. Liars lie. We lie because we are liars. We don't want to say that about ourselves. But when I lie, I instantly label myself as a liar. Even if it's a small thing. Matthew 24:14. I did bring this one in here. This is the one where the witness is going to go to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Listen, this is very important. God wants us as faithful witnesses, not lying, to do what? To send forth His witness throughout the world. Acts 1:8 very clearly is through Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost part of the world. And so if I then have a false witness label on me, when I go to talk to my neighbor about Jesus Christ, the most important thing, and they look at me and they say, what? You're a liar. Why do I trust you on this one? I can't trust you anyplace else. Why should I trust you with my eternal soul? I don't get sometimes some of these health and wealth ones, and they find these guys to be charlatans, and yet people still what? They follow them. I mean, if he's stealing your money, he's stealing your money. Why would you continue to give it to him? I don't get it. Now, I understand that you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And there's no sin, there's no temptation, there's no trial that's overtaken you, but such as what? Common to man. And God put these Ten Commandments out for a purpose. God knows where we live. God knows where it hurts. That's why Jesus, when Matthew 6, when he could sum up everything, he said, you can't serve God and the things that money buys. That was 2,000 years ago. Does it apply to today? Yeah, even more so, huh? I guarantee you it applied 4,000 years ago, too. Nothing's changed. Sin is sin is sin. And I guarantee you that you struggle at not stretching the truth. Coloring the truth. We don't want to say lying. We may say, fib. It's just a fib. You know, whatever. No. It's a what? It's a lie. And until we start to define things the way God defines them, we will never what? Seek to change. I've got to change the way I think. Well, 1 Peter 3:15-16 tells me that I need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's what? Within me. I need to be able to give a defense. Well, the idea there, again, is I'm on the witness stand. And somebody's putting me, in a sense, on trial. Some are putting me on the stand and asking me those questions. Why do you believe what you believe? Give me a witness. Tell me what you know to be true. The sad thing is, that many times, it's the smaller times when I'm really asked about the hope that's within me, that I don't get it. I don't see it as the big salvation message at this moment. It's other little things in life, like the financial aid officer not understanding why I'm going to pay my taxes. Have to go through it. How did you get that number again? Okay, we start off with, here's my housing allowance, and then I take the time to go through all my utility bills, in my mortgage, in my phone, in my garbage, and I write them all onto a spreadsheet, and I calculate what I've spent, and that's what I've spent. You know, I keep my Lowe's receipts and Home Depot receipts, and whatever that number is, that's what I've spent. So I take that number that the treasurer puts in box 12 or box 14 or whatever it is, and I subtract this number from it, and whatever's left, $10,200 or whatever it is, that's what I didn't spend, and so therefore that becomes salary. And so I add that in, and I use TurboTax, and I thought I use TurboTax, and TurboTax is good enough to ask me that question. And so I put it in, and I said, if you look at my 1040, line 7, it'll say right there, excess housing or whatever being added into. And it says right there that I've done that. Oh. Yeah, I said, I wish more, you know, I tell people all the time, your name's only worth what you're willing to steal. She says, oh, yeah, you're right. And, you know, it was really kind of opportunity to witness. But the opportunity to witness came because I was willing to do what? The little thing. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that I don't struggle in that area at all. I praise the Lord for TurboTax. It takes all the fretting over, what am I going to do? You know, just put in the numbers. Here's what it is. Put it in. Okay? But our witness is so key on that. To give an answer for the hope that's within me, it may not be, why do you believe you're going to heaven? It may be, why are you doing that? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible declares this. And I did. I was able to share that with her. I mean, she, when I first started talking to her, I was a disgruntled parent, and you know, that was the attitude that she was giving me. By the end of the conversation, it was a great conversation. There was a whole lot of respect. Both ways. I respected her spending 45 minutes with me on the phone. She's the director of the department to square away what my problem was. But she had respect for me. Okay? And just straight up, I was told by two other people that were high ups that I'd go straight to the president. And I said, no, I feel like I need to give them a chance to at least admit that they had made a mistake. And I'm glad I did. Again, that's a biblical principle. Wouldn't you want someone to come to you? And so I told it to her. I told her, I said, I had two people, I didn't want to say who, but told me I needed to go straight to the president because this was fraud. And so she was very appreciative of the fact that I gave them the chance to find out why they did what they did. Biblical principles gave you the opportunity to share Jesus Christ. It's always the foundation. All right, so how do I change? Well, Isaiah 63 verse 8 says, For Yahweh said, surely they are my people, children who will not utter lie. So he became their Savior. Isn't that an awesome verse? Surely they are my people. Now, I understand he's talking about Israel. But I understand that we're under the new covenant, and we haven't supplanted Israel. We've talked about that numerous times. But as a part of that, right, he adopted me, and he's given me the privilege to be called what? The child of God. Do you get this? Surely they are my people, children who will not lie. If you are a child of God and you're desiring to be conformed to His image and His likeness, we know from Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that God, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, God is osudes, the Greek word osudes. He is not false, not at all. He does not lie. If you are His child and you're seeking to become conformed to His image, guess what's going to be true about you? You will not lie. Even to your own peril, you will not lie. And God says, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. Cool stuff, ain't it? God saved you so that you can become conformed to his image and likeness. One of the ways you ultimately reveal that is what? You will not bear false witness. Ephesians 4, 20-25. That's in that same section about putting off and putting on. Okay, so as you put off concerning the former conduct, renewed in the spirit of your mind, you put on the new man. We talked about that earlier. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Isn't it interesting that the two areas in Ephesians chapter 4 when it says put off and then put on were these two. Self-preservation kind of commandments. You know, let him who stole steal no longer. And putting away lying, each one with his neighbor. But put on what? Speak truth. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Looky, I know speaking truth sometimes is a hard thing. I struggle with it just as you do. But it is a process, and it is something that I've got to come back to God on. And continually, I'm willing to fillet myself open. And you know what? There are areas in my life that are struggles as well, just as your struggles are. And you want to keep the closet the closet, right? But it's more that we're willing to open up our closets, the more we don't have to worry about what? Lying. The more you lie, the more you have to remember, but the more you have to lie. Proverbs 8, verse 7. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Why? Because it's an abomination to God. And since God delights in those who speak the truth, then my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. I have to change the way I think. I have to see truth as preeminent before God, in that falsehood, lying, is an abomination. It's a stench in his nostrils. And I don't want to be a maggot field to God. Does that make sense? I don't know how else to describe it. I don't know if you've ever been into a swampy area, you know, where things have been there and decomposing for many, many years, and you scoop some of it up, and there is just a raunchy aroma. That's your lies before God. That's what it is. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. So, do you have a habit of taking things that do not belong to you? You need to remember, it's an indication that you truly don't trust in the provision of God. I know you wouldn't say that, but it really is. That's what God would say. You're really not trusting him. And then secondly, do you have a habit of twisting or falsifying the truth? Fibbing, just a little bit. Well, again, that's an indicator that we're not trusting God to protect us. Finally then, do you need to repent? Change the way you think and change the way you act. If there is, I promise you that God will reward you in manifold ways. Let's pray. Father, you alone are God, and you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, Lord. You own it all. You have created, you've spoken, and it was. You've given us life. And Lord, since we know that you own all things, we know that all things that we have need of, you can supply. I've watched you in my own life provide in such marvelous ways, and in the life of this assembly as well. Lord, I pray that as we are allowed to be placed upon the burners of life, where you bring forth the dross in us to have it be taken away, Lord, that you would help us in those pressure cooker times to trust you, to know that in the end you will be the God who provides. And Lord, I pray as well then in those times we will not lean to falsehood, but we would be those who are bearers of truth, both in situations that deal with us and about your ultimate truth, about Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to shy away from being bold about the proclamation of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, help us to abhor lying lips. Help us to understand that your wrath is coming upon those who have suppressed the truth, that we would not then be inclined to even condone a smidgen of a lie. That's truly a hard task, Lord, but I pray that we would seek your perfection for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.